Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning, Birmingham, and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. It might just be the most important 30 minutes in your entire day. Our show is always about motivation, education, and inspiration, and I remind you, we always do it without any manipulation. No money to ask, nothing to sell. This is simply a show about accurate information. It's the content of the Word of God. No gimmicks, no game, no salesmanship, just truth. If you'll stay tuned, if you'll listen, I think you'll enjoy what we have to say today. The Flotline, F-L-O-T, that's a term, a military term. And it's for the forward line of troops. And the whole idea about this radio show is teaching the 10 problem-solving devices found in the Word of God so that you can deploy them in the forward compartments of your soul. And when you do that, when you deploy the Word of God into the forward compartments of your soul, then you're able to keep the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. A lot of people have things in their life that drive them nuts, drive them crazy, and they get stressed out. And I want you to know that the Christian life is a way of living that you can actually live stress-free. You don't have to work out to be free of stress. You don't have to listen to some doctor on the radio or television to be free of stress. You just have to learn the Word of God and deploy it into your soul. You say, that's ridiculous. No, it's not. Listen, here are some symptoms of stress. Worry, fear, anger, agitation. These are all symptoms of stress, and these are all things that the Word of God forbids. The Word of God says, what time I'm afraid, I will trust in you. And so by using problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill, you can learn how to let the Lord handle your problems by executing faith in the promises of God into your life. You don't have to worry. That's a symptom of assuming unassigned responsibilities. God didn't create you to worry. The Bible says, which one of you by worrying can add one even little day to your life, even an hour to your life? And yet people love to worry. People love to get agitated and angry. The Bible clearly tells you, don't get into this area of agitation and anger and sin. And this is so true of what our Lord Jesus Christ taught us as believers. There's a better way to live. There's a new way to live. You've heard it called the abundant life or the Christian life. It's a marvelous spiritual life that we inherited from our Savior, even Jesus Christ, the Lord. And so if you are a born-again Christian, and by that, I can hear someone saying now, one of those right-wing fundies. Listen, the Bible is clear about being saved. The Bible is clear about being born again. It's a spiritual birth. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you receive Him as your Savior, you're born spiritually. You have a new birthday, a spiritual birthday. And a spiritual birth obviously demands a spiritual life. God didn't bring you into His family and then leave you unequipped to handle it. God has given you everything that's necessary to sustain you in this life. Matter of fact, I can list about 39 irrevocable assets that God has given to you. These are all there to sustain you. They've been deployed for you to use and operate under. They're God's wonderful assets for you. But until you learn them, until you come to understand them, you're like a ship drifting in the wind with no power, no rudder, no sail. Until you learn what your destiny is and how to deploy the Word of God into your soul. That's why God gave communication gifts. And that's why one of those communication gifts is the gift of pastor-teacher. I am not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I speak primarily outside of local churches. But a pastor who has the job to study the Word of God and teach it is one of the most important people in your life. And the sooner you find a pastor that you can get under, the sooner you find a pastor that you can submit to his authority and start studying and growing, the better off you're going to be as a Christian, because you're going to come to learn how to execute the Christian life, the spiritual life, the new life that you have. It's a new life. Listen to what the Bible says. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. There's a new way of living. There's a new way of thinking. And it definitely excludes any arrogance or sin or evil. This is called the devil's triangle: sin, arrogance, evil. These are all things the devil wants you to, traps that the devil wants you to fall into. And when I first became a believer in Jesus Christ, I obviously didn't have too much of an idea what sin was. I just knew things like don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke, don't chew, and don't run around with those that do. That wasn't really what the Bible said. That's just what people told me. So I had to learn what the Bible says is sin and not sin. And I learned that sin is in three areas. Sin can be something you think. You can sin and never open your mouth. You can sin by having a mental attitude of bitterness or hatred or vindictiveness or worry or fear. These are all conducted in your brain. And they are sin because they're volitional decisions that you make to ignore the promises of God or the mandates of God. Mental attitude sins are most destructive. And then there are obviously sins of the tongue. You know it as lying, slander, gossip, things that you may do where the tongue can get you in trouble when you say something you shouldn't say, like judging someone. The Bible clearly says in Matthew 7, you're never to judge anyone else because you have a complete tree sticking out of your eye, and maybe he's got a little speck in his eye, and now you want to judge him and try to get rid of the speck in his eye when you got a whole tree sticking out of your eye? Then you lost touch with reality. You're not thinking clearly here about this. So the Bible doesn't allow you to judge anyone. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, and then overt sins, sins you do outwardly. And that could be anything from murder to stealing to committing adultery, fornicating, etc., obnoxious, you know what all the list is. So there's a new way of living. There's a new way of thinking. And coming to understand what the problem-solving devices are and what your spiritual life is, what your options are, because bad decisions limit future options. And if you make enough bad decisions, you're not going to have any options left. We started studying two weeks ago, on this show, the whole concept of arrogance and going into arrogance and looking at arrogance because it's a very subtle thing. Arrogance is often blind in people's life. I talked about last week my own blind arrogance as a football player at the University of Alabama and how I left school and walked away from a free education in a frantic search for happiness because I couldn't see myself as I really was. I saw myself as I thought I was. And so I had to learn about arrogance and what arrogance was doing to me. You see, sometimes when a person gets arrogant, they wallow in self-deception. They wallow in self-absorption. Their conscience sometimes is reverberating violently inside of their soul, telling them, stop, stop. Your conscience will try to awaken you to what you're doing because you have some norms and standards. Maybe you learned it as a child. You know what's right and what's wrong. You don't need some preacher to tell you that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. Your own conscience will tell you that. It'll bear witness to the fact that what you are doing is wrong. But your arrogance will say you deserve to do it. Go ahead and do it. It's okay. And that's how strong the lure of arrogance is. Your sin nature that you have inside of you and I have inside of me, we got it from Adam. It's a sin-infused human nature, and it's dead set against us waking up and realizing the sin in our lives. And our sin nature fans the flames of self-justification in this first step of arrogance in our life so that we're trapped in this psychopathic, egocentric thinking to where we're only thinking about what we want and what we are, and it's all about me and I and us. And you find it so easy to convince yourself that you were right to do what you did. Did you? You were being treated unfairly. What other choice did you have, correct? It felt so good, it couldn't have been wrong, could it? I mean, everybody else was doing it. For crying out loud, what else made sense? See, you saw what he or she or it or they or them were doing. You saw what they did to me. And that was unfair. And so now I'm going to do this to them, and you better believe I can take care of myself. And you get into this arrogant attitude. The Bible clearly says if we contend that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, we're living a lie and not practicing the truth. The arrogant person who assumes that he has to take care of himself, he has to seek revenge. That's not what God said. God said, revenge is mine. I will repay. Since when did God authorize you to go shoot somebody? Since when did God authorize you to pull somebody on the interstate and beat their brains out because you don't like the hand gesture they gave you? When did God authorize you to run them off the road because they're going too slow to suit you? You're having a bad day, and now you're going to take it out on everybody that gets in your periphery, that comes into your sight. God didn't authorize you to act like a jackass. And yet that's exactly what you're doing. Now, we all justify ourselves. We all know those little sneaky mental games we play to try to get away with sin in our life, how we try to justify it. And that's why you'll fool yourself and allow your sin nature to dominate the way you think. And that's why arrogant people are never satisfied, because they want more and they want more and they want more, and it's always for their self. You see, in an arrogant person's life, self is the star of his dreams. When you dream, do you dream about yourself? Do you dream about what self wants? Do you approbate people for attention? Do you approbate people for power? Do you lust to be noticed and recognized? See, in the arrogant person, self is always better than anybody else. And if not, then there's a good reason why. It's not my fault. Somebody else's fault. Arrogant people are always insensitive to others, but they're always hypersensitive about themselves. You can tell when you get around an arrogant person, because they'll cop an attitude on you immediately if you don't recognize them, if you don't pay homage to them, if you don't approbate them and fawn all over them. Then they get moody and they pout, because they didn't get the attention and the recognition that they wanted. And this can be a wife when the husband comes home from work, and she can get arrogant in a hurry if he doesn't recognize that she's been to the beauty salon today and she got her hair fixed. Or she went and bought a new dress, and don't you know that I'm wearing it? Or don't you know what I've gone through today? And how many wives have gotten arrogant and reacted and gotten bitter and angry toward their husband that didn't recognize? And that's just one illustration of thousands. I'm not picking on the wives. I'm not picking on the women. I'm just making an illustration. Because arrogance is so sneaky. People that are arrogant get easily bored. They're always discontent, always angry, full of moodiness, go into emotional rage. They begin to gossip and malign. They get into one sin after another. The Bible tells you where it all comes from in James chapter 4. It says, what is the source of your quarrels and conflicts among yourself? Is it not the source of your pleasure? That's the activity of your own sin-infused human nature. It's the source of your pleasure that wars in your body. You desire to have and you don't have, so you commit murder to get it. And you're jealous because you cannot obtain. So you fight and you quarrel to attain. That's how sneaky arrogance is, and you have to be on the alert for it. Not in the other people, but in your own self. Maybe no one's ever told you before that arrogance is a sin. You'll rarely hear a preacher talk about arrogance. Well, you'll hear him talk about sin, especially what he thinks is a sin. He'll tell you, don't drink this, don't read that, don't go watch this, don't do that. Some people are crazy when it comes to that, because they have their own pet areas of weakness, and then they want to try to impose it on you. And so they'll tell you some goofy stuff, that this is a sin, that's a sin, you know, drinking RC colas is a sin, eating moon pies is a sin, and we've all heard it, and people that have any common sense know that that guy is full of it, and they wouldn't go to his church in a million years, because he is nothing but a controller and a manipulator, and he tries to dominate people. He doesn't teach the Bible. He doesn't teach the Word of God. He doesn't let people clearly decide for their own self, based on accurate information, what the Bible has to say about certain areas. And so the arrogant person can sometimes be a pastor. It could sometimes be a member of the congregation. It could sometimes be a child that disobeys the authority of his parents. It could be a husband. It could be a wife. But the arrogant person is always looking for sin in other people. And it's always surprising to the arrogant person when they find it. The arrogance person, he always wants to change other people. He doesn't like them the way they are, so he wants to change them. See, that's how sneaky arrogance is. Arrogance is contagious and contaminating, just like a virus. And just with any virus, just like any virus you have, arrogance can infect your soul before you realize it, even before you know that you've been exposed to it. Arrogance is a dangerous enemy in the Christian's life. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:15 that we're not to let a root of bitterness get into our soul because it can defile us. Bitterness is indicative of an arrogant person's attitude. And when the Bible says that arrogance can defile you, what it's simply using, and this may shock you if I tell you this now, but this is a Greek word in the Greek New Testament, and I want you to know that God has a sense of humor. I'm going to say it again. God has a sense of humor. You don't think so? Well, look in the mirror. Made you, didn't he? Sure, he has a sense of humor. Made me. I'm sure he got a chuckle out of that one. Now, here in this passage where the Bible says that bitterness will defile you, the word for defile is the Greek word miaino, M-I-A-I-N-O, miaino. That word translated into the English is not a very nice word. I couldn't say it on this radio show without embarrassing you. But it has to do with excrement or dung. And so the Bible says this, the Bible is very clear about this, that bitterness will make you contaminated, contagious. You know, there's a bacteria that people get in the swimming pool sometime when the chlorine's not strong enough to kill it. It's called the E. coli bacteria. It's when people use the bathroom in the swimming pool and people get infected with E. coli bacteria. Well, arrogance is like this. It will infect you and those around you with your own brand of bitterness. And so you will begin to spread your slander. You will begin to malign and gossip and get into all sorts of sins about someone you can't stand, someone you don't like. Maybe you've been the victim of this. Maybe where you work, you've had someone come up to you and just go off on another person. And that's arrogance. You should recognize it. That's arrogance. And they're going off on this person and they're recruiting you to join their dislike. That's how subtle this arrogance thing is. And if you get contaminated with the same hatred, with the same bitterness that they have, well, it will infect your soul just like it's infected their soul. That's why the Word of God doesn't allow this for a Christian. The Word of God doesn't allow Christians to gossip and malign and judge and criticize. So if you get confronted with that, what should you do? Get away quick. Or just tell the person, shut up, I don't want to hear it. I'm not interested in hearing that. Keep it to yourself. You see, arrogant people are always seeking some sort of attention. They always seek wealth and without honor. Arrogant people always seek success without any sort of integrity in their life. They want to be promoted, but they don't have the ability to handle the promotion. They want to be praised, but they don't have any humility to receive the praise. They obviously won't love without virtue. And often sex as a desire for their own happiness. Well, what solution does God offer for arrogance? The solution that God offers for arrogance is the king of all virtues. It's learning one simple word. The exact opposite of arrogance is the word humility. That's right, humility. It is the king of all virtues, and it's a tough soul warrior to boot. And if you will fill your thinking with God's humility, and you're going to keep arrogance from overtaking your soul. You see, humility is grace thinking. It's understanding that you are nothing and you can do nothing apart from the grace of God. And we studied this under problem solving device number 4 called grace orientation. You are saved by grace. That's why the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. Yes, you're saved by faith, and you live by grace. Every day that you take a breath, it's the grace of God. You're saved by grace. You live by grace. God could punch your ticket today. You could be gone today. It's the grace of God that you're still alive. It's the grace of God that you have food to eat, that you have oxygen to breathe, that you have money in your bank account, that you have an automobile to drive. This is the grace of God to you. There's also dying grace. And dying grace is marvelous and it's wonderful, because there's going to come a time, whether you like it or not, that you will die. You have to die, because the Bible says that corruptible cannot inherit incorruptible. And you're not ever going to be able to go to heaven in a physical body. You're going to receive a resurrection body. This body has to die. And there's going to come a time when you're going to have to die. And dying grace is wonderful. Because when you die in grace, using the problem-solving devices of the Word of God through the dying phase of life, you don't die afraid and you don't die full of fear and worry, animosity, bitterness. People die like that all the time, cursing God to their last breath, cursing their spouse to their last breath, afraid that someone's going to do this or do that after they're dead. Listen, under dying grace, it's a marvelous way to check out. No more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. You're promoted face to face with Jesus Christ our Lord in an instant, in a heartbeat. And it's a marvelous thing. Now, how will you die? Will you die with grace? Or will you die alone and bitter and angry? Well, you see, that's what humility is. Humility is a willingness to rely on God's grace rather than on yourself or rather than on another human being. Humility is simply doing what 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 says. It's casting all your cares on Jesus Christ because He cares for you. Listen what the Bible says. It's very interesting what the Bible says. In Isaiah 40, the Bible says He gives strength to those who are tired, and to those who have no power, He gives renewed energy. Even athletes grow weary, don't they? Even young, strong young men clumsily stumble, the Bible says. But for those that wait on the Lord's help, He will exchange their strength for His. And they will rise up as if they had wings like eagles. And they will keep on running, even in adversity. And they will not be afraid, because they will have spiritual strength. And they will keep on living normally and never get tired. That's the kneeling posture of the soul. That's what God can do for you when you operate in His plan. Run and not get weary. Keep living and never get tired, because you live in God's strength, not in your strength. That doesn't make any difference how much doctrine you have in your soul, or how much of the Word of God you've learned, how much of the Bible you can quote. At some point in time, you're going to get tired. God will have to remind us to stand still and to tap back into His power, because it's so easy to do it in the energy of the flesh. Sometimes in my schedule, I look at my schedule, and it's unbelievable the schedule that I'm under sometimes. The traveling and the speaking and the going here and going there and managing a couple of radio shows and teaching on Sunday and traveling and speaking all over the country. And I couldn't do it in the energy of the flesh. If God didn't sustain me and equip me, I'd crash and burn in one quick second. So you have to remember to wait on the Lord's help. Exodus 14:13 is a great promise and a great confidence verse that says, "Stand still and see the deliverance of the Lord. He will do it this day." That means that you wait on the Lord and you trust Him moment by moment, and that's called, as we studied on this show, problem-solving device number 3, the faith rest drill. Using the promises of God to sustain you and equip you in the devil's world so that adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional, because adversity is what circumstances do to you. Stress is what you do to yourself. That's why God has designed a better way to live, a stress-free life. It's the spiritual life. But it must be lived in humility, not in arrogance, because you cannot function in the spiritual life in arrogance. The wonderful thing about humility is it will take fear out of your soul. Listen to Psalm 27. Rely on the Lord and be strong, and let your soul take courage. Yes, rely on the Lord. And so when you have humility, and you're comforted knowing that God gives His power only to those that are faint and powerless. There's a rumor or a lie that goes around saying, and you've heard it, God helps those that help themselves. That's not in the Bible. That's an evil thought promoted by Satan. God helps the helpless. I can tell you that. And God helps the powerless. And you and I, we are helpless and we are powerless. And so, when we place our confidence in the Lord and not in ourselves, not in other people to make us happy, only God and His Word, and we're going to have some strength, unbelievable strength, because it's a divine viewpoint that will fuel our soul. See, the power of God does not come in fits and starts. It doesn't come in little bits and pieces, but it's a steady, continuous stream of divine energy that flows through our soul, and it's called divine viewpoint. It's the Word of God in our soul, and we operate by it, and we live by it every day. And one of the major components of doing this is called self-discipline. We have to have self-discipline if we're going to demonstrate humility. That's the only way we can orient to God and to authority. And that's why God provides a system to instill self-discipline in us, in our soul. And that's why it started in the family. I talked about this last week, how young people have to learn authority. Even if the authority's unfair, it's good. It'll prepare them for life as long as it's not unjust. So if parents do their job as God would have them to do it, they're going to discipline their children when they sin. And they're going to make the discipline hurt, because the Bible says he that spares his rod hates his own son. And slowly and patiently and lovingly, a parent can guide a child to authority orientation so that that child can develop humility in his life and eventually learn to abstain from arrogance and making bad decisions that will scar his life forever. He will develop divine norms and standards and grow to realize his own fallibility. That's what's so important. That's so important you understand that. You see, Satan's been hard at work in our nation for a long time, especially in the hearts of our young people, trying to change the patterns of history by getting the young people. Satan's evil genius has persuaded many that discipline will warp a child's character, that marriage isn't sacred any longer, and that children don't really need a father in the home. Satan's even persuaded us today that having illegitimate children is acceptable, and mothers should put their own needs first, and fathers must get in touch with their feelings, and daycare centers help a child socially. Wrong. All that's wrong. Satan's evil perversion of the family go on and on and on, and it's unremitting and dreadful. And if we surrender his attacks, our arrogance is only going to grow. That's why the Bible says wise people should not boast that they're wise, and powerful people should not boast of their power. If you want to boast about something, God says, boast about this: you understand me and you know me. Do you know Jesus Christ today? Have you ever met him as your personal Savior? If you haven't, today's a great day to do it. This is the day the Lord has made, and this is the day of your salvation. You can come to know Jesus Christ so simple enough by executing your faith and believing that he is the Son of God. That's why the Bible says he that believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Did you know that he is the Son of God? Did you know that he came into the world and he died for your sin? That he provided for you eternal life by paying the payment for your sin on the cross? And even though they thought he was dead, he walked out of the grave alive, and he's alive today. And he's demonstrated to you there is life after death. And he demonstrated to you there's a wonderful way to live in the devil's world. It's called the Christian life. It's a spiritual life. It's a strength the world doesn't know. It's a source the world doesn't have, and it's yours through faith in Jesus Christ. This is Rick Hughes saying thank you for listening to The Flatline. And join us next week, please.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write Rick Hughes, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or on the Internet at bigrick.org. Join us next week for another edition of The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes, on 960 WERC.